This Advent season, a little bit before it as well, we've been walking through the prophet Isaiah, where we catch glimpses or images of who this Jesus is that comes to us in the flesh on Christmas Day. What we see this morning is this, that the servant of the Lord is bound to pass through the fiery crucible of suffering in order to bring forth justice to the nations. Christ is the suffering servant that Isaiah speaks of, the one that he long ago foretold. And all who are in Christ will come to share in the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings. That we, like Jesus, will be given to the world for the life of the world. So Advent, it's really a season somewhat of darkness where we look and hope for light to come. The Advent darkness reminds us that we're not there yet. That though we're servants of the light, we too often walk in darkness. We who have been given light live as those who are blind. Those who have been given the living word often live as though we are deaf. But yet we don't despair. For our God speaks his word in light of Christmas from our passage this morning. He has these comforting words. He says this, a bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He goes on to say, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, and you are mine. That's why Jesus has come, to redeem us, to call us by name, and to claim us as his own. That's where we're heading this morning as we look at Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 42. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Would you form us as your people in your holy image through the preaching and the hearing of your living word. Draw near to us through your grace and the power of your spirit. In the name of Christ, we pray all of these things. Amen. Isaiah is a long book. It's a dire prophecy, a dire expose in search of a faithful servant to do God's bidding. This is the kind of a servant which the world is thirsting after. A parched world longs to be drinking from the fountain of this faithful servant. See, the term servant is just fluent throughout Isaiah. Now, the first 39 chapters, we don't see the word servant that often. The next few chapters, after 40 and following, it appears more often. And as it builds towards the end of Isaiah, you see the word servant up time and again, time and again. The theme of servants, we see it from Isaiah chapter 6 where those fiery seraphim, right? God's fiery servants commission God's fiery prophet, Isaiah. Then you've got the image of a failed servant in the people of Israel. And then you've got this one servant who is suffering on behalf of God's people. The theme of service and servanthood sharpens and expands as the book goes on. God's servant passes through water and he passes through fire in order to bring forth justice to the nations. That's where Isaiah is going this whole time, this long work of prophecy here. He's pointing always, there must be a true and faithful servant yet to come. The movement of Isaiah is that those who are united with God's servant will then become servants of that God before a watching world. The servant comes and all who are united with him must then become servants given to the world. Chapter 42 of Isaiah, beginning at verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. God's servant here is announced. This latter part of Isaiah. Behold, the word behold grabs our attention. What's interesting, it's contrasted with the same word behold, which happens twice in chapter 41. So if we were to read chapter 41, we would hear this. Behold, you are nothing, and your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses you. And then verse 29 of 41, we read this. Behold, they are all a delusion. Their works are nothing. Metal images are empty. Wind. Now, who is the you? Who is the they there? They're idols. They're carven images, posing as gods of the surrounding nations. These are the idols that God's servant, his people, are lusting after. What Isaiah is doing is he's contrasting these idols in chapter 41 with his servant in chapter 42. God's chosen servant. So we've got to see who this servant is. Who is it that God is calling his servant? My servant, he says in 41, in chapter 42, verse 1, whom I uphold. My chosen one. It's God's chosen servant given to serve for the life of the world, in whom my soul delights. God delights in his servant. This is not an abomination, as in chapter 41, verse 24, the abomination of those who serve idols. The servant is renewing creation because it says that my spirit is upon him. As the spirit hovered over the void in creation, so now the spirit hovers over God's servant, empowered to recreate, to renew, to reconcile all things. And why is this servant called by God, established upon the world? What's the purpose? What's the point? I will bring forth justice to the nations. The servant brings justice to the nations, society ordered in righteousness, laws heeded for the flourishing of a people, the way things ought to be. And again, it's all empowered by the Spirit of God upon the servant, contrasted with the idols of chapter 41 and 43, which are both, they're deaf, they're blind, and they're impotent. And the question that Isaiah is asking, anybody who hears this is to ask this, whom will you serve? Whom will you serve? Who is this servant? Verses 2 through 4, he says this, this servant, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully, again here it is, bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands wait for his law. I mean, stronger words of consolation have never been spoken than verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break. Smoldering wick he will not quench. See, God's servant, he will not pound his chest in arrogance. He will not cry out his vast accomplishments in the street. He will, in compassion, in patience, and in mercy, he will simply uphold the weak, the impoverished, comfort the bruised, strengthen the smoldering. He will persevere in his service to the four corners of the earth. Justice will reign under the rule of this sovereign servant. Verse 5 and following. Thus says God, the Lord who created the heavens, stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness. I take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prisons those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my glory. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor praise to carved images. The ground for any kind of success in the servant of God is God himself, the creator of heaven and earth. Idols are contrasted with this as one who is the empty wind, a mere wisp or a breath, impotent to create or to govern life. Yet God creates, God breathes life into, winds spirit that his image bearers might walk. God calls his servant to a life of obedience, seeking God's face for guidance, of being given as God's representative to the people and a representative of the people to God. So this servant is one who will shine God's light, and it will shine so brightly that the blind will see, that those in bondage will be free. And now the crux of the passage here serves both a dictate and a warning, a truth and a caution. He says in verse 8, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other. Our God is a jealous God. Our God is a consuming fire. To whom will you look for guidance, for justice, for life to the full? Oh, we're tempted, like Israel, to grasp after false hopes, idols we can see, feel, approach, touch. Or we look to name our reputation, look for comfort, bullying to get our way. We can follow with all the right steps. Isaiah 42 is a contrast between idols and God's servant. We got to see that. So that throughout Isaiah, especially 41, what we see is God's people look to false gods for deliverance continually. The heart as an idol factor continues to look to false hopes and false gods for deliverance. For Israel, it was Canaanite idols. It was military might or they look to nations like Egypt or even Babylon to deliver them. Isaiah has been warning that God will condemn his people for their injustice, for their lusty affairs with idols, for the fact that they keep aligning themselves with foreign nations and not with their God. Their only hope is to be found in God himself, who purifies, who protects. Yet God's servant Israel has failed. If you look at the beginning of Isaiah, you look at the end of Isaiah, the people are still failing. But yet God calls. Our God, a jealous God, he does not smile upon his people's courting of false idols or false hopes. He smites them. He's, my glory I give to no other. I'm my glory I give to no other, and yet there's hope. Verse 9. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Throughout chapter 41, Isaiah is called the servant, or Israel is called the servant of God. You can look in verse 8 of 41. You see, Israel, my servant. I don't see any textual reason to shift that. Israel is still in mind here. They are the ones accused of being unjust, of bowing to idols, neglecting the poor, the widow, the orphan. The difference I see in verses 1 through 9 is that there's some kind of ideal servant here, that Israel is failing time and again to live up to these standards and must continue to watch and to wait. God declares a new servant is yet to come, who, when he comes, will erupt in song, that those who follow him will erupt in a new song as well. See, Advent reminds us that Christ is the suffering servant, that though Isaiah's day looks ever forward, hope yet to be realized, we actually get to look back and see we have the suffering servant that Isaiah and his people longed for. And therefore, at this time of year, we sing. We're people who sing. Look at verses 10 and following. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands, all their inhabitants. Let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages of Kedar inhabitants. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout to the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The heart of Christianity is nothing less than the restoration of all creation. The heart of Christianity is nothing less than the restoration of all creation, reconciling all nations unto God through Jesus Christ. And therefore, God's people are a singing people. God's people are to be a light to the nations that will open blind eyes, free captives, lead the way to God's holy mountain, to behold the glory of God in the beauty of his temple, where man dwells with God in all happiness, joy, and glory. But see, there's a problem. This promised servant, God's chosen people, whom we are to behold, as verse 1 and 9 tells us, this promised servant is not living up to his calling. Look at verses 18 and following. Again, Isaiah is referring back to God's servant here. Here's how they describe the servant now. Hear, you deaf. Look, you dumb, look, you blind, that you may see. Who was blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messengers whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one? Or blind as my servant of the Lord? He sees many things but does not observe them. His ears are open but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. But this people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say, restore. This passage really summarizes most of what Isaiah has been warning them of. From Isaiah's call in chapter 6 to his dying breath, he continues to preach the good news, the gospel, in wisdom and truth and in warning to a people who are this way. They're hearing, but they're not understanding. They're seeing, but they're never perceiving. So there were warning here for Israel in their day. It's in, you're a bruised reed, you're a smoldering wick, and you are about to undergo the Lord's burning. Be warned, people of God. Look at verse 25 of our chapter. So he, that's God, poured on him, the servant, the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. Chapter 6, remember, around God's altar, there's this fiery servants, the seraphim, and they purified the servant Isaiah. They cleansed his lips, removing guilt, atoning for sin with the coal from the altar. That same fire must fall upon his people who are his servant now, Israel. And God accomplishes this. Generations after Isaiah writes, as the Babylonians burn Judah, demolish Jerusalem, decimate land and people, the hot altar coal of God is placed upon the soul of God's people. And the verse 25 is full of God's wrath. So what is the aim? What is the end of God's fire? But to cleanse, to renew, to restore God's servant back to faithfulness. Back to chapter 42, verse 17. Look at this verse. They are turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, you are our gods. What if God just lets them go on their own way? What end? What if they keep on bowing down to idols and God does nothing to intervene? What of the people? What happens? God's aim throughout Isaiah's prophecy is to discipline his wayward children, to show them the folly of idolatry, the impotence of false gods to guard and to guide. So what he's doing is in verse 25 with the fire that he brings, is he's bringing an idolatrous people to their just and their ultimate end. Those who worship idols become like them. So a people worshiping false idols become deaf, become blind, become hidden in darkness with none to restore. The Lord threatens to crush his bruised reed, to snuff out that smoldering wick. But what now for Israel, for God's servant? What for God's servant? What does a person do when he sees the end of his endeavors are vanity and emptiness? What do they do? What does a person do when she turns to and the waters threaten to crush her and the fire threatens to consume? Isaiah holds out a servant. Behold, God's servant. The Lord is gracious and kind, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he intervenes in the present moments. Chapter 43. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. God's servant is one who suffers. God's servant is one who redeems. So we sing this time of year the great refrain that the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. See, Christians are a singing people. Three times this command happens in chapters 40, twice in 41, and then here in 43. Fear not. Isn't that what happened when the angels descend upon the shepherds? Fear not. Oh, there's plenty to be afraid of, isn't there? There's plenty to fear. But you have just promised fire, God. You've just promised a heat and a flood and a water, a mighty battle. But the next breath, he says, fear not. How is this coming together? How do we rest in this command to fear not, who created you, who formed you, Israel? Fear not, for I have redeemed you. He who creates us, who crafts us, who forms us, we're to entrust his sovereign hands to shape us through all seasons and circumstances of life. He says, I have redeemed you. Fear not, I have redeemed you. Fear not, I have redeemed you. The imagery here is one of the Exodus where God defeats the wicked captors of his people. And then he demolishes the false gods, the idols. He passes over homes that are covered with sacrificial blood. He leads by a fiery pillar and a glory cloud. He delivers by passing a people through water. He going ever before them. Now, I would be a fool to say there is no reason to fear. There are no reasons for anxieties, doubts, or despairs that do tend to plague us as followers of Jesus. Is there a season of the year where our fears, our doubts, or anxieties are more pointed than Christmas? Is that right? So it'd be foolish to say that there's no reason to fear. And yet, this command comes to us. Do not fear. Fear not. So we heed that command and how? Isaiah points our eyes to God's servant. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, says God. See, it's clear throughout all generations, whoever would hear Isaiah's prophecy here, that God's servant people have tried. They have risen up and they have failed. They have not yet fulfilled the promises held forth for us in verses 1 through 9 of our own chapter. And so Israel was a singing people in the same way that Christians are the singing people. And we with them would sing, O come, Emmanuel. Ransom captive Israel. That was their longing and that was their hope. So that as the angel told Elizabeth of her prophet son John, who would then prepare the way for a spirit-wrought son of Mary, that in that son a new creation would begin as the Spirit of God descends to dwell upon that child. This son, whose name Jesus means, is a new Joshua, which means Yahweh saves. This new son will bring with him, as Mary sings, mercy for those who fear him. She goes on to sing, this son of hers will bring strength with his arms. He will cast down the mighty. He will exalt the humble. He will fill the hungry with good. This son will usher in justice. He will rule in righteousness. And this son will serve without boasting in the street and counting himself nothing. He takes on the form of a servant, becoming obedient even to the point of death. He becomes the light of the nations. And his life and ministry is one of opening the eyes of the blind, unstopping the ears of the deaf, of freeing those who are imprisoned. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in Jesus Christ. Isaiah talked about it centuries before he was born. And our call, therefore, is to prepare the way of our Lord. For this is yet Advent season. And what Isaiah is calling his people to and calls us to is this, to turn back from idols. Now, we may not have carved images or forged images that we can carry in our pockets around, but our hearts, as a theologian once said, are idol factories, making good things into God things. And what are those for you? There's diagnostic questions we can ask. Why did I respond that way to that thing? What's underneath of that response? When this thing happens to me, my world is turned upside down. Why is it that my world is turned upside down when this is taken from me, when this is threatened? Now, there's a lot more, but the image is plain. What is it that we give ourselves to in order to find hope, comfort, freedom, apart from the living God? The warning throughout Isaiah is that those who worship idols become like them. Preparing the way for the Lord means that we turn from our idols to God's servant. And secondly, we're to be a people forged in the pursuit of justice. It may not seem like we're doing much here as we gather Sunday after Sunday, but we are being formed in the image of our Son, of the Son of God. We're gathering that rhythms might form us in the image of our servant Jesus Christ, that we might be given to the world. See, we're commissioned to go out to the world as ambassadors. Advent and Christmas rhythms, they tend to lay us low in order that we get glimpses of God's cosmic redemption. No more let sin or sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Brings about justice through his body for the life of the world. And we are to pass through God's crucible of fire. We are to be baptized in the waters of suffering. What is it to prepare the way of our Lord in our lives and in our world, in our midst? To pass through the crucible of God's fire, to be baptized in the waters of his suffering. See, the servant of Isaiah 42, he had to pass through water and fire. So Jesus himself was baptized both at river and at cross. He underwent the fire of God's wrath. And the promise throughout the whole Bible is that we who share, we who align ourselves with the servant of Isaiah 42, will share in the fellowship of his sufferings. And into that suffering, we hear the echoes of this command throughout the ages, fear not, fear not. He who created you, he who formed you, gives you that command, fear not. Why? For I have redeemed you, he says. I've called you by name and you are mine. The fire, oh, it will not consume you because my own son, my servant, was consumed by the fire on your behalf. And though the waters will rage and wash over you, you will not be drowned because my son, my servant, says God, was overwhelmed and drowned on your behalf. Fear not, for I am with you. Though the fire of suffering will threaten to consume, God's promise remains. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He, God's servant, will faithfully bring forth justice. It is Advent, and Christ is with us, moment by moment through his Spirit. So we walk without consuming fear. We trust his redeeming work, for he has sent his Son, our suffering servant, in the flesh, who redeems through his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. So that at Christmas, as the Christmas morning dawn breaks here, we celebrate the coming of our servant King, who has suffered on our behalf, who is bringing forth justice, renewing all the world. And there's the promise also this, that he will come again. Our life in Christ is ever forward, looking, longing, hoping that this Spirit-empowered service will indeed bring forth justice, that he will not break us, that he will not quench us. As we go forth, his Spirit-empowered servants, given to the world for the life of the world. Behold God's servant, his Son, Jesus Christ, this Advent season. He is given to make all things new. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are thank you for this season of Advent, and as we look to Christmas, the light of Jesus Christ shining brightly. Help us to turn from idols and to turn to you, our servant, Jesus. Give us strength, hope, and grace to be conformed to your image from one degree of glory to the next. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.